Well, today's title of the message is Acquired Identity Syndrome. It occurred to me that I make transitions from sermon to sermon most of the time. I don't consciously think ahead of what those stepping stones will be, and I just let the Holy Spirit lead. Well, the Spirit led me to an unusual news story on ABC's May 14th Nightline program about acquired savant syndrome, which is something brand new and different than savant syndrome, most often associated with autism. The difference is that one isn't born with the condition. My last sermon dealt with the conundrum that there is no silver bullet that will automatically cause someone to see the light. The aforementioned syndrome got me to thinking that there may not be any seeds of man's doings that can be planted in the minds of our race without the Lord's doings to germinate that seed and bring it to fruition. So what would be that divine stimulus that would trigger an imperishable acceptance of Israel's true identity? Before I attempt to answer that, let me relate to you the news story that may lead us to the rest of the story. The title for the Nightline piece was Colorado Rancher Suffers Traumatic Brain Injury, Becomes Accidental Genius. Her name is Leigh Ersig, who was an athletic tomboy who shared a love for NASCAR with her boyfriend. She had a degree in physical education and had no interest in art or mathematics. In 2009, she was a ranch manager, and on this particular day, she was feeding chickens, which would change her life forever, accidentally falling into a ravine, suffering catastrophic spine and brain injuries. Doctors did not know whether she would ever walk again, having severe brain damage. Well, it was so severe that she had no recollection of her old life, not even her childhood. She also lost her ability to feel emotion. She had to learn how to smile and laugh as a response to social cues, but says she doesn't understand the reaction. Savant syndrome is described as vastly enhanced cognitive ability in an area such as art or mathematics. But she was not born this way. She also experiences synesthesia, a mixing of the senses, where the person can see a sound or hear a color as a series of numbers and letters. Dr. Barrett Brogard, a neuroscientist at the University of Miami who has been studying her, said, Leigh is the only woman in the world who has acquired savant syndrome and synesthesia following brain injury that I know of. Well, her home is now filled with mathematical equations and art. The birth of these strange new talents has left her lonely at times and desperate to understand what happened to her. Her genius may be accidental, but she has embraced the beauty of her mind and a new worldview. Now, what I gleaned from this highly unusual report as it pertains to the mindset of accepting Christian identity, is the power of persuasion being so strong that it reaches a level of trauma in which the new consciousness is irreversible and irrevocable most of the time. We are not immune from apostasy in our movement when a person goes back to their old self or tries to squeeze the Zur stranger into the narrative of salvation. The parable of the sower mentions seed not landing in fertile ground and thus withering away. But the more drastic and extreme the mental conversion, it would seem like metal and fire, purging the dross and refined into a pure state. It is not a matter then of finding a silver bullet to convince our friends and families of the truth, but rather cultivating the soils of faith to grow in grace. I'd venture to say that the germ of our being a holy people has been dormant from unholy distractions. Grace is God's favor, and His Word separates one people, one race, from all others not chosen to do God's will. In Amos 3, 1 and 2, we read, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." This punishment may be the loss of our genetic memory, our Israelitish identity, and is exactly what true Israel lost during and after the Assyrian captivity. Christ called them the lost sheep, being that they had no shepherd. That is, until He came for them. Now, I'm not saying that we must go through some sort of physical damage to our body, although that could be the game changer for some people. No, the trauma per se could be anything that shocks our system of normalcy. After generations of gradualism, from social engineers to Marxist change agents, the white race all of a sudden finds itself as the object of multicultural diversity, which no other culture is subjected to in like manner. So that one of our kindred hears the racial message of the Gospels, they are either repulsed or shocked into a totally new reality. What some people consider to be normal, God considers it an abomination. For example, God's law declares homosexuality an abomination and punishable by death. Other religions, such as Judaism, sanctions sodomy. Capital punishment in the Bible is always justified because the sin is so grave that it can destroy the integrity of a God-fearing nation. Wheaton College is a Christian school founded in 1860, located near Chicago, and enrolls some 3,000 students and operates under the motto, "For Christ and his kingdom. However, it has recently defended its decision to allow the formation of a homosexual student group on campus. Students promoting this change say it's a natural expression of their identity, and they don't believe there's anything wrong with being gay. But the thing that I find disturbing is that the group is under the leadership and oversight of the chaplain's office. Now, school administrators say they see no conflict between the school's Christian values and the sanctioned homosexual student group. Jeremiah 50, verse 6 addresses this situation. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. Now, a mountain is symbolic of kingdoms or governments. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place, which means the sheepfold of Christ. In other words, the people of God have acquired an alien mentality, finding their rest among the mongrel hordes of Esau, whom God hath indignation forever. It's a zoo out there. This affects our minds and thus our spiritual development. The psychological ploy used to transform otherwise white Christian people, whom the Word of God calls sheep, is the denial of our God-given identity, ostensibly through the fictitious guilt that is nothing less than a form of mind control or brainwashing. You shouldn't feel guilty if you are against a son or a daughter marrying someone of another race. You shouldn't feel guilty if you're opposed to other races moving into your neighborhood. You shouldn't feel guilty if you refuse to do business with sexual perverts. And as our friend visiting us today, you shouldn't feel guilty if someone of another race and religion is going to inflict anesthetics on you during a major operation. Which reminded me also, there are white people who refuse to fly in commercial aircraft because the pilots are not white. Our Antichrist enemies have gotten so good at this tactic that they can afford to reward the conformist to their world. But the sheep, now acting like a cartoon ostrich with its head in the sand, are undergoing cognitive dissonance in which Romans 8:2 does not compute. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who is really on God's side when their authority derives from the imagination of man? Do you recall last January, I told you about the new mayor in Houston, Texas? An Antichrist lesbian thinking she can rule over white Christian ministers, holding them in contempt for not complying with her local ordinance regarding anti-gay sermons. Well, guess what? God's cause and effect is pouring down on modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfortunately, it is only rain and not brimstone. 28 people at last count have died, and over 100 locations in Texas are at flood stage. Hundreds of homes have already been swept away. The queer mayor is in contempt of God, and God is not mocked. Is there one Christian minister in Houston having the guts and the brains to call for her resignation or impeachment or even execution according to God's law? We are living in the days of Lot. There might be record-breaking rains in Texas and the Midwest, but there's a drought of hearing the Word of God. An acquired identity syndrome would abate the waters just as surely as Phineas abated the plague. Now, some people are born with an abnormal brain which guides thoughts and actions. Some people get whacked in the head physically, and their lives go in an entirely different direction. Most people have lost their ability to discipline their own confirmation of things by willingly losing or selling their souls to the devil Jews. Only God knows what it takes to trigger the transformation. For Paul, on the road to Damascus, it took a supernatural smackdown and being blind for 3 days. What will it take for you if you already haven't acquired the identity syndrome? That's really the point of today's message. What will it take? Christian identity cannot be blamed for the debauchery of our economy or the madness of a catch-22, no-win wars, the plunge into the abyss of moral decadence, the homogenization of religions and races and governments, or a host of other factors that are bringing about the collapse of Western civilization. The identity truth of Jesus Christ wakes white people up to the real world, a ravaged wasteland that imprisons your mind with the big lie. The white race is in a coma. All nations are deceived by sorceries, an allusion to the narcotics of churchianity and the theocracy of Babylon. If you think outside the matrix, the politically correct worldview, you might catch a glimpse of John's vision in Revelation 20, verse 4. The souls of those beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who did not worship the beast or its image. Christianity, albeit in name only, prevailed in Europe for 1,000 years. The early Christians suffered death and persecutions from the pagan sword of Rome, from Antichrist influence of Jews. Because the true Christian would not bow down to false gods. They were vindicated by the word. Their witnessing overcame the Jewish propaganda. The nonconformist saints made no profession of the popish religion, nor did they think to hyphenate Christ with a bloody Judeo. They protested and departed from the great horror of Babylon and stood for Christ, the King of Kings. We are encouraged by the word in our warfare that we may lose our flesh and blood, but not our soul. Our heads may be chopped off with an axe, but we will die with a clear racial consciousness, having done our spiritual duties. And the promise in verse 4 is that these martyrs will sit upon the thrones and judgment will be given to them to dispense by their walking the walk with Christ in the world. And they will judge and condemn the world. You know, it's a little scary just thinking about your head falling to the ground, detached from your body. But there's your wake-up call. Time to smell the coffee. Pay attention to what is affecting the quality or lack thereof of your life. This is the glory of our Christian calling, to administer the righteous judgments against the adversaries of God and our race. These Satans will be bound and burned in the fires of divine justice. These adversaries are Jews who fancy themselves as the chief men who will judge the world to come. The Talmud says Jews are the Messiah collectively. Not sometime in the future, but now. The Bible prescribes the death penalty, but not by beheading. This bizarre form of capital punishment is becoming more widespread in the news, purportedly conducted by the overnight terror group ISIS that just popped up out of nowhere within the last year, releasing videos of these decapitations. What Judeo-Christians do not understand from the Judeo-mainstream media is that ISIS is the creation of the Israelis, the Mossad and CIA in particular. As mentioned in a previous message, Simon Elliott, also known as al-Baghdadi, is a trained Mossad operative who's the head of ISIS. So if we're going to talk about beheadings, we should talk about the descendants of those who beheaded John the Baptist. That is, Edomite Herodian Jews. As an almost unintentional irony and sidebar, is the advertisement that ran in Saudi Arabia's official press agency via the civil service ministry, which listed 8 vacancies under the category of religious jobs for executioners. The job description said no previous experience necessary, and that applicants would be exempt from the usual entrance exams. It did not specify whether the state would provide swords for the beheadings and lesser crimes executed by amputation. They still chop off the hands of thieves. Last year, Saudi Arabia executed 87 people. And already this year, 2015, it's at 85. What most Judeo-Christians are unaware of is that the House of Saud, a sect of Wahhabi Sunni Muslims, is descended also from Edomite Jews. Of all the Arab countries falling like dominoes to Jewish expansionism, is it any wonder that this brand of Islam is not only spared but allied with Israeli? Can Judeo-Christians at least put two jigsaw pieces together from the fact that the Arab hijackers on 9/11 were not from Iraq or Afghanistan, but Saudi Arabia, and that the subsequent warfare in the Middle East has been beneficial to the descendants of Esau Edom, who sold his birthright and then mongrelized his seed line from Canaanites? Do you recall what Jewish leader Benjamin Netanyahu said of 9/11? Quote, "We are benefiting from one thing, and that is the attack on the Twin Towers and Pentagon and the American struggle in Iraq," end quote. You remember pro football star Pat Tillman? After 9/11, he refused to sign a multi-million-dollar contract in the NFL, and instead, in a fit of patriotism, signed up for the Army to fight these terrorists. And the Army was then more than happy to hype him as a national hero defending the American way. But things didn't quite go the way Pat envisioned, going after Osama bin Laden, and was quickly disillusioned with the waste and corruption of the military-industrial complex, telling his fellow soldiers that the war was illegal and immoral, and that upon his discharge from the service, he was going to tell the American public the truth. The top brass was well aware of Tillman's remarks and could not afford the adverse publicity of Pat becoming an anti-war icon. Medical examiners concluded that Tillman was shot 3 times in the head from 10 yards away, contrary to the Army version of friendly fire. General Wesley Clark, a crypto-Jew who is known for leaking secret government agendas, said, quote, "Orders came from the very top." Now, if Pat Tillman had survived the Jewish conspiracy to involve white Christian America in endless no-win wars, how great would that have been to pop the bubble a fantasy that we are all subjected to? What if Pat Tillman got the acquired identity syndrome? Because his whole worldview, prior to his being shipped to Iraq, was shocked into a new paradigm. He would never think along the same lines of what is normal ever again. How many Jews have been beheaded for Christ? The great heroes of Israel will reign with Christ, but Jews are not Israelites. No, it is those who have suffered the traumas for the sake of Christ that have the honor to bring forth the devils who would not have Christ rule and reign and slay them. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is speaking of these Edomite Khazars who impersonate the house of Judah with the slang word Jew, and then magically become all 12 tribes of Israel. And if that's not enough, they then commence to persuade the whole world of their chicanery and fraud. It will take the divine dynamite of Scripture to blast away the facade of one of the greatest hoaxes ever perpetrated against mankind. It will take the acquired identity syndrome to shake every shred of garbage in the minds of men so that all that remains is the unshakable law of God written supernaturally in the hearts and minds of true Israel. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there comes an apostasy first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called small g god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, representing himself as being God, end quote. God has designed our lives in such a way that there will be ups and downs. If it didn't have this built-in rebound, we'd all be buried 6 feet under. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It doesn't say there's no condemnation to those who were in the church, which has been adulterated to the point of being the apostate church today. The corrupt institutions of the world today that think they know what's good and or evil. It's because of religious corporations, not the true body of Christ found in identity, that our society is hitting bottom. No one learns more about a problem than the person at the bottom. There's nowhere else to go but up. In substance abuse, it is said that hitting bottom is the place where one must go before they're ready to admit they have a problem and are willing to seek help. Likewise, a nation dependent on the sorceries of Babylonian Talmud must watch their Christian heritage and morality rot to the core, where the parasites pick the meat off the bones till they're dry. And maybe that's right where we're at today. Biblically, in the valley of dry bones, which Ezekiel says will be very dry. The symbolism of a dead corpse is the epitome of the unclean. We are unclean because of sin, but we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Ezekiel was brought to this place in a vision where Judah, Benjamin, and Levi had just been conquered and taken to Babylon. It looked as if the identity of their nation race had disappeared, and they would never return to the promised land. Well, the return of the Jews to Palestine in modern times is not the fulfillment of this prophecy, indicating their restoration after the captivity, or the clear intimation of the resurrection of the dead, or the precursor to that great day of the Lord being the conviction of the most hopeless sinner to Christ. If the Jews were restored at the time of Christ, then why did they kill him? If they are restored today, why does the Jew continue to reject the saving grace of his spirit within? It's because they are not Judah or Israel, but a continuation of the mongrel Pharisees. The real Israelite tribes who were lost were in Europe after the Assyrian captivity and found their promised land in America, where the regathered tribes settled and moved no more, according to 2 Samuel 7:10. And we have nowhere to run today. But the day is coming, yet when the children of wickedness shall not afflict our race anymore as before time, like right now. And that can only be speaking about the wicked Jews who crucified the Lord, and that his blood would be upon them and their children to this day. The Jew has always been a curse to God's chosen people, the white race. And that is why they are a cursed race. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Judah and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. White Christians are afflicted by the Antichrist Jew. They are the enemy of God because they are violently jealous that we are the friend of God and not them. Jesus is speaking in John 15:14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. The Jew has leavened the churches with the idea that anybody of any race can choose God, the God of our Bible, if they wish to become a Christian. But that's not what these verses we just read says, is it? All the people of the earth are not God's chosen people. As Paul goes further by saying, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed or the descendants. Who are the children of promise? Paul, speaking to his own people, says in Galatians 4:28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Well, the sons of Isaac became known as the Saxons, Anglo-Saxons. The promises were only given to one race of people, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. How do we know the Jew is a curse? The Bible tells us so. In chapter 24, Jeremiah explains in a vision he had that there were two baskets of figs, one good and the other bad. In verse 7, God says of the good figs, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. This implies the evil figs would not have a heart to know God and would not be his people. And Christ then explains, and then Christ then explicitly condemns them by saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He also said, if God were your father, speaking to these Pharisee Jews, if God were your father, ye would love me, because you cannot hear my word. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Evidently, these bad fig people thought they were the descendants of Abraham. While debating Jesus amongst the Judeans, and they resented Jesus telling them the truth could make them free, and said they were never in bondage to any man. Well, that can only mean that they were not the good figs that went into the Babylonian captivity. Right? Of course, of those people then that remained in Jerusalem, the bad figs, the poor white trash, so to speak, who were too dumb to have a racial consciousness, in Jeremiah 24:9, God sets the historical record straight by saying, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And to this day, the Jew has become the object of horror and disaster to all the nations of the earth ever since. At the time of Christ, they had already merged with the remnant of mixed-blood mongrels that returned from the Babylonian captivity, and Edomites converted at the time of the Maccabees. They were the predominant faction known as scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, who would reject and kill Jesus. We see the parallel assimilation in the Browning of America today with an epidemic of sinful race mixing. We cannot accept the deception that the prophetic bad figs are simply a deracinated bunch of greedy, money-grubbing liars and murderers. In other words, these people would be identified genetically and, quote, not of God. The only people that are not of God are half-breeds or mongrels, because God only created kind after kind, never hybrids. If the melting pot synagogue of Satan, known as Answers in Genesis, wants a fast-track evolution to explain the origin of the races or people groups, then they need not look any further than Jeremiah, which maps the movement of mongrelization. It is God himself who will remove and move the wandering Jew so that it will hurt them and harm others as well. Forsaken by all of mankind. They have been purged and kicked out of just about every European nation throughout the last 2,000 years because they are evil. The lust of their father, their God, they will do. If Jesus was one of these hereditary Jews of mixed blood, then he was condemning and contradicting himself. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It is simply preposterous and disastrous to believe a parasitic people that worms their false religion into the sacred tenets of Christianity. Judeo-Christianity? When you hyphenate what the first century Christians called the way, you have two ways, two religions, and two masters. You have one Antichrist curse that will put enmity between us and our God. When the enmity should be the separation of white Christians from the rest of the world. The Jew is not forsaken because our people would rather believe a lie. And when that happens, the curse kicks in and the Lord sends strong delusion. It's a mentality that removes Christ as the head and substitutes the thoughts of God with the imaginations of man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And why it's that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The apostate church today is no friend of Jesus, but loves those who hate the Lord. Christian identity must concentrate on moving towards forsaking the cursed Jew by seeking the will of God. How? It's a mentality of separation from evil. Jews are evil because they are the bad figs, and the bad figs are a curse. Our vision is to heal the blind in Israel, to see that day when the curse is removed forever. Otherwise, those who call good evil and evil good will get even more extreme. We're not living in the time of Jacob's trouble. Then we must be pretty close. I feel a biblical paradigm which gives me hope. Quote, "And unless those days would be shortened, there would not be any flesh saved. But on account of the elect shall those days be shortened." This won't be going on forever. Because of us, the elect. But in order for that great day to arrive, we need an acquired identity syndrome to take hold of a lost Israel. I think the time is ripe for the blindness upon Israel to cease and desist, which is not in whole, but in part, a partial blindness, whereby some of us can see that they live. That is the alien enemy that is destroying our relationship with God is only temporary. That's because Romans 11:25 says, until. The Jewish motivated Masoretic text of the King James makes it even more mysterious than need be, because the identities of who's who is obfuscated. Quote, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Wow, that one always threw me for a loop. It's an awkward, antiquated way of what should have been translated simply, until the fullness of the nations arrives. Which begs the question, which nations? Well, the Greek word for Gentile or nations is ethnos, which can also mean heathen or non-Israelites. It's the nations of these non-elect, the non-Israelites flooding into the promised land which God has bestowed upon his people. And it's a violation of his law that they shall not dwell in thy lands. And thus a sin that curses our mental health with alien philosophies. I was pleasantly surprised to see that the darling of the kosher tea party, Senator Ted Cruz, was booed off the stage last year at a dinner gala hosted by a new group called In Defense of Christians. Cruz began sticking his foot in his mouth by saying, tonight we are all united in defense of Christians. Tonight we are all united in defense of Jews. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, state sponsors like Syria and Iran are all engaged in a vicious genocidal campaign to destroy religious minorities in the Middle East. Whoa. He began to elicit boos and jeers when he said, Christians have no greater ally than Israel. Those who hate Israel hate America. Shouts could be heard in the audience, speak for yourself! But that did not deter him from his lapdog duties to lick his Jewish master's boots, going on, those who hate Jews hate Christians. If those in this room will not recognize that, then my heart weeps. If you hate the Jewish people, you are not reflecting the teachings of Christ. And as the last salvo, he blurted, the very same people who persecute and murder Christians right now, who crucify Christians, who behead children, are the very same people who target Jews for their faith, for the same reason. End quote. Well, would a U.S. senator lie to the American people? That is exactly their modus operandi. None dare call it a Jewish treachery, but for the love of truth. Oh, did I mention Ted's wife worked for the Jewish financial firm Goldman Sachs, but quit because he's running for president, and that would raise all kinds of red flags among the dirty dozen other Republican candidates? It's a small world, considering the Obama administration is packed with former Goldman Sachs bigwigs who are steering America into the pits of hell. And some people think that's where I belong. I don't think my sermons are as vitriolic or malevolent as some people think. No matter how moderate I could articulate the message, there are some words that must trigger brain cells to go in a tailspin. I guess just talking about those people who can't be God's chosen people, or those people for whom salvation is impossible, is enough to cause a programmed reaction. It has to be some sort of mental conditioning to behave in such a manner. Because by now I think I must have gotten hundreds of emails that can't come from the same mold, espouses the vitriol that I'm accused of. And very seldom do they see their own hypocrisy. Here's one I got just last week. Hope you enjoy it. It's from, his moniker is God's Man, 1995 at blahblahblah.com. Hello. It is only by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are allowed to remain and live on earth. Even Satan has been given an appointed time to live and do his destructive work on the earth. So don't be deceived by the fact that God has allowed your demonic doctrine to go unpunished. I know that you will not repent or take heed to my words, but time will be your reminder and reveal the truth in Christ Jesus to you. The Lord rebuke you, and may the angel of the Lord stop your hand at all it does to spread deception. In the true name of Jesus, not the name you curse from your lips in falsehood, I love you unto your own repentance, end quote. Well, I don't know how many knee-jerk letters I've gotten over the years, just like this one, that is so vague, it can't be deciphered. Like so many others, I wrote back to him, asking him to explain, what am I to be repenting of? As judge, jury, and executioner, this fellow presumes that I am incapable of repentance, which is untrue, if anyone can prove that I'm wrong. I'm happy to hear it. I'm happy to change. A devil, the Greek word diablos, is a false accuser. These people never want to take the time to explain the error of my ways and would just rather chop my head off. What a coincidence, coinciding with the swinging swords of ISIS. Why won't they come and let us reason together? Maybe they think they'll get infected with what I've got. I believe I have contracted the acquired identity syndrome, and it's such a great change of mind that I suspect it can be contagious. And that's what the Jews are worried about. That's why Hitler and National Socialist Germany are so demonized, because they don't ever want their power to be challenged again. Never again. Never forgive. They know a resurgence of exposing the truth about Jews can grow exponentially. And the internet is the petri dish in which that can happen. And their rabbis are well aware of what the future holds for them, knowing the Bible better than most Bible thumpers, knowing that they are not true Israel, knowing that they are Esau-Edom. Nevertheless, their delusion is that they can overturn God and that they will rule the earth without Jesus Christ. There will be no last-minute mass conversion of Jews to Christ. The lake of fire is a euphemism for the goats and their final destination. However, no matter what they do, it will not stop the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will finally fulfill God's plan for the ages and preserve his sheep in the kingdom for eternity. We're really taking a deep probe into what makes people tick. And the clock is ticking. Our time on earth may take a licking, but we still keep ticking. The real tragedy is that some people take such a beating and never knew what hit them. God continues to send every means possible for eyes to see and ears to hear the good news. It's not silver bullets. It's not a magic wand that one can wave at a sugar daddy god. And it's not the arm of the flesh performing pious rituals that will save us. It is, however, crucifying the old man, mortifying the fleshly desires, that the body of sins might be destroyed. If we get hit in the head, whether it's physically or spiritually, the trauma may be God's way of opening our eyes and ears to become an entirely new creature in Christ. The race to cross the finish line in victory can be confusing and frustrating. Mystery Babylon is the impediment that blocks our vision. But we can either look at the glass of water half full or half empty. Half the battle is in the mind. A friend related this the other day that is so typical of the serious identity Christian. He said, "It is interesting that my walk and awakening in Christian identity would result in some interactions with some very close family and friends in the Judeo-Christian church. One person threw me out of his office and told me never to come back." That's happened to me several times. "It is interesting in that when I talk about the Negroes, he did not seem to have much of an issue. I guess with all that has happened in the last year, that many are waking up in that realm. But when I pushed the issue of God's chosen people and that God was not a Jew, I was committing the unpardonable sin. Some I have talked to have understood and even acknowledged that what I was saying was true. But many are afraid of voicing it as it will create issues with their families and churches. They know the truth, but are afraid to walk in it." End quote. Well, let's look at Ferguson and Baltimore as a blessing and not a curse, because something is stirring the hearts and minds of white people, and I pray that it's the beginning of the end for the children of wickedness. One good thing about Obama is that gun sales have skyrocketed since his tenure. As the heathen rage, our people no longer need to imagine a vain thing. Let the race traitors imagine the hell of universalism. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are we ready to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of heaven on earth? Then let us overcome the prisons of our minds. Unlock that door with the key of Christian identity. You know, we can psychoanalyze our friends and relatives till we're blue in the face, but it really does boil down to what people fear most. The Christian identity message is a 2x4 whacked against the head. And there can never be enough sugarcoating to soften the blow, to minimize the price one will pay for believing it. The early Christians paid the price. And that's why Christianity has survived the ages. The long trek home to the restoration of all things is the obstacle course of snares and temptations. The 24th chapter of Matthew is not an apologetic for preterism. It's as verse 8 says, the beginning of sorrows. Those who will not hear the messengers of peace shall be made to hear the messengers of war. Does not churchianity promote the no-win wars? But where the heart is fixed, trusting in God, it is kept in peace and is not afraid. It is against the mind of Christ that his people should have troubled hearts, even in times of sorrow. If you don't believe in the promises of God given exclusively to Israel, then you have no hope. You may suffer cheerfully or in agony, depending on how much fear you have in not believing those promises. First and foremost, which promises? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Don't fear your true identity as a white man. Think again. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. Learn the true history of your race and unlearn the way of the heathens. We were raised up to be God's people. God used the idea now rather than later because the status quo will consume you and destroy your posterity as it's done to this generation. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. The gospel proclaims freedom from our enemies. Let those weary of the world find relief in their kinsman redeemer. Shake yourself from the dust of doubts and fears. Christ, our example, showed us there is a price to be paid, and it is in the blood. Make the sacrifice to remain racially pure and be proud of it, for it is the gift of God. This is a latter-day prophecy. Will you be a part of it, or will you be apart from it? I will end part one on the positive notes of Ephesians 5:13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, therefore, that you walk honorably, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Thank you.